Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
As bad as a gentleman named Charles Osborne. Osborne, he had a case of the hiccups that lasted 68 years. All right? It all started with a farm accident. He was getting ready to slaughter a pig. He hung a 158-pound pig up, getting ready to slaughter it. He slipped and fell, and doctors pinpointed, they said the cause of the hiccups was he had a broken blood vessel in his brain the size of a pin. But that caused him to hiccup 20 times every minute. They figured it out, during his waking hours, they figured it out he hiccuped 430 million times over the span of 68 years. I hate hiccups. Hiccups are caused from something in your body. It's a stimuli that triggers a hiccup, and what takes place is in your diaphragm, it's activated, and your diaphragm spasms, and that's what causes the hiccup and makes that sound and that kind of thing. And this morning, I want to talk about humility hiccups, all right? Times that we're going along just fine, but then we have a hiccup, something triggers a humility hiccup, and pride comes into our life. We're going to look at Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 39, and Isaiah is going to tell the story about King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was a godly king. He loved God, served God. But he came to a place in his life where pride entered in, and it really negatively affected him and his children, his future. And we're going to take a look at that today. I want to welcome those who are here, our online family who's joining us today. It's good to have you here. Also, for those of you who are first time at Radius, it's good to have you. I know we've got a lot of college students in the house. They're getting back. I know our daughter is getting ready to take off from Missouri tomorrow, going to college. It's that time of year. But we want to welcome you, and it's great having you here. Hezekiah, in chapter 38 of Isaiah, he is sick, and God gives a word to Isaiah, and he says, go tell him to get his affairs in order. He's going to die. He's going to pass away. So Isaiah goes and tells him, and Hezekiah, he prays. He says, God, please heal me. He's crying out to God, and as Isaiah has left, God says, turn around, tell Hezekiah I'm giving him 15 more years. So he does that, and Hezekiah is thrilled with 15 more years. And now you come to chapter 39, and what takes place is Babylon, they're a foreign nation hundreds of miles away. They hear of Hezekiah's sickness but his miraculous recovery, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1. It says, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard he had been sick and had recovered. Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory. All that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that's in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, at least there'll be peace and truth in my days. You know, when I read that, I'm just blown away. What father, what grandfather says, I am so glad that my grandsons are going to be taken captive to a pagan nation, a foreign culture where they don't know the language, and everything in the kingdom is going to be stripped. All the treasures, all the gold, all the silver, it's gone. I'm happy with that. That just doesn't make sense to me. Here's the thing. He's happy because it didn't affect him personally. And I just find that so sad. Hezekiah is a good king. He's a godly king. But he has a humility hiccup here. Something triggered in him this bout of pride, and he shows them all of his riches. They're going to take everything, and now he doesn't care for anyone but himself. I find it interesting that over the course of the next 15 years, Hezekiah has a son named Manasseh. Manasseh becomes king when Hezekiah dies, and he is the worst king in all of Judah's history. The most wicked, most evil. He led Israel into idolatry like no other king had. Hezekiah wasn't following idolatry, but I just wonder if Manasseh growing up didn't see the pride, the idol in Hezekiah's heart, that he's worshiping himself now, and as a result, Manasseh, he goes full bore into worshiping whatever he wants. This morning, I want to talk about the humility hiccups, five things that can trigger pride in us, all right? Five things that can trigger pride in us. Number one in your notes, if you're taking notes this morning, a great triumph. When we experience a great triumph, a great victory, sometimes we can slip into pride. That's what happened with Hezekiah here. He's sick. He prays to God, God, heal me. And God miraculously heals him from a fatal sickness. And he's like, woo-hoo! I mean, how many of you would be glad if God healed you of a fatal sickness? Not only that, God tells you this sickness is gone 15 years. You've got guaranteed 15 years. Now, I know when you're young, you're not thinking about that. But when you're my age and you're past 55 and they've given you an ARP card, you realize that most of your life is behind you. Then if I lived another 55 years, I'm going to be 110. Yeah, that's probably not going to happen. You know, and if you have a near-death experience, you're thrilled with 15 years. Hezekiah's thrilled with 15 years. But instead of making the most of this time, he just begins to focus on himself. There's this pride. And so when Babylon comes, look at all that I have accumulated. All of these treasures, all of these riches. He's boasting. And I've seen sometimes when Christians experience a great victory. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's there's an answer to prayer. Maybe God delivers them from maybe fear. Maybe he delivers them from some kind of bondage and addiction. Sometimes pride can take hold in their life. And it's like, man, look at what God has done for me. And that praise to God subtly shifts over time. And now look at how great I am. Look at the blessings I have. I've seen it in pastors. When God gives them maybe a great success in ministry, they see great growth or they see a big project come to completion. I've seen pastors slip into pride. When you experience success, it is so easy for pride to come in, because what happens a lot of time when we're in pain, when we are sick, when we need deliverance, when we need God to help us out of suffering, boy, we are on our knees. God, help me. Lord, help me, help me, help me. Jesus, Jesus, help me. And when God lifts the pain, when God lifts the suffering, when he delivers, when he answers, I don't feel that need to press into God like I used to. Our theme for 2024 is pursue his presence. And I tell you, sometimes we're really good at pursuing the presence of God when things are going bad. But then when the problem lifts, it's like, wow, I don't need to seek God like I used to. I don't need to pray like I used to. It's okay if I skip a few days of reading the Word. It's okay if I play hooky from church. It's okay if I'm not as committed and passionate in seeking God as I was, because I don't sense my need anymore. And when you have success, when God gives you a victory, be on the lookout because that is a prime opportunity for the enemy to come in and plant a seed of pride to trigger something in your life that causes a humility hiccup. So that is the first humility hiccup that we see. Another trigger of a humility hiccup in your notes is a great revelation. Having a great revelation from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, knowledge puffs up. Sometimes I've seen people who have great knowledge about God's word, or God gives them a great revelation about something, they become proud and they're puffed up in what they think. And this abundance of knowledge that they have makes them feel superior to other people. I know more than you. The thing is, knowing a lot about God, about the Word of God, doesn't make you a mature Christian. It might make you a smart Christian, but maturity does not come from your knowledge. Maturity comes from wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge that is applied. If you know a lot up here, but you don't apply it, it doesn't do you any good. And so we need to be people that are humble when God gives us revelation. Many Christians are overeducated beyond their level of obedience. I want to let that sink in. Many of us Christians were overeducated beyond our level of obedience. We know what God says, but I don't really want to do that. I really don't want to follow his ways 100%, just the part I'm comfortable with. We need to be a people that apply the revelation that God gives us. The Apostle Paul had an incredible revelation of heaven, and God says, Paul, so you don't have a humility hiccup, so you don't become proud, I'm going to give you a messenger, a thorn in the flesh that is going to keep you humble. We read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Paul says, and he kind of speaks in third person here. How many ever speak in third person about yourself? Paul does that here. He says, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He says, I don't know if God physically took me to heaven or if it was an out-of-body experience. He goes on to say how he was caught up into paradise and heard the inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. When God gives you a great revelation about things, thank God for that revelation, but don't become puffed up about what you know. Don't become puffed up when you get this great idea, this great spiritual insight. Always remain humble, realizing it was God who opened your eyes to that, and now it's your responsibility to apply the truth and work it out in your life. So great revelation is a second humility hiccup. And a third humility hiccup, a third trigger, is a great assignment or a great calling. When God gives you a great assignment to do, and a great example of this is Joseph. Joseph, as a boy, as a young man, he gets these visions from God. He's going to be a great leader someday. And then his parents and his brothers, they're going to follow his leadership. And realize he is the youngest of the brothers. Actually, he has a little brother underneath him that comes along later. But out of his older brothers, his 10 older brothers, he is the youngest. Now, back in, especially in Bible times, the youngest was not at the top. And even in your family, how many of you are the oldest sibling in the house? Okay. How many of you, you're at the top of the pecking order? You told your younger brothers and sisters what to do, huh? Come on, be honest. Some of you did, yeah. Some of you say, it's still happening. The only time it doesn't work is when, you know, like the first brother is 5'6", and then this little brother grows up and he becomes 6'5". You know, then there's kind of turns the tables. All right, but this is not the case with Joseph. He is still young. And this is what takes place in Genesis 37, verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more because, he was the favored child. He was daddy's boy. He didn't have to go out and work in the fields all day long. He got to stay in the air-conditioned house and sit around, you know, and binge on Netflix. That's what Joseph was allowed to do. It goes on to say, he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, wheat sheaves. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And you would have thought that Joseph learned his lesson, but in verses 9 and 10, he has another dream. And this dream is about the sun, the moon, and 11 stars. Okay, he has 11 brothers. And they're all bowing down to him. The kid just didn't get it. He has this great revelation from God, but boy, I got to tell my brothers, you guys are going to serve me. Uh-huh, that's right. You got to bow down to me. Joseph couldn't keep his mouth shut when God gave him a great assignment. He wanted to boast about it. But you know what? He's not as bad as Moses. Where Joseph just talked about what was going to happen, Moses took some actions. We read about it in Acts chapter 7, verse 22. It says, "Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deed. And now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, because Moses, as a young boy, was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, taken into the house of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and raised as a prince of Egypt. So he's been living a life of luxury. Now when he's 40, he has a sense of calling that God wants him to deliver Israel from Egyptian slavery. And so what takes place is he goes to visit Israel, and in verse 24, seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and he struck down the Egyptian. In other words, he killed him. Verse 25, "For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand." Moses knew God had called him to deliver Israel from slavery, and he starts his ministry of deliverance with murder. Think about that. What a way to start the ministry. You go out and you kill someone. Moses has this pride. God wants me to deliver him, and I can use any means possible to do it. And as a result, he was spent 40 years in the wilderness because he didn't fulfill the calling in the right way in the right time. I honestly don't know if he hadn't killed the guy, if he would have had to wait 40 years. It might have sped things up. Did Israel go through 40 more years of slavery unnecessarily? Maybe God would have delivered him in 40 days once Moses had that revelation. But he took matters in his own hands instead of relying on God, saying, "God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to fulfill this calling?" When God calls you to a great assignment, that does not mean you are an exception to biblical principles. That does not mean you're an exception to what the Bible says right and wrong. There are times when people, they have this great calling, this great success, and they stray from the way. If you feel God wants to use you in a powerful way, stay humble. Don't be proud and cocky about it. Okay, let's look at the fourth thing that can trigger pride, and that is great sacrifice or spiritual discipline. When you have great spiritual discipline or great sacrifice, Jesus warned his disciples about this. He's first going to talk about a great sacrifice, what they give, and then he's going to talk about their spiritual disciplines, prayer and fasting. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. for they loved to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Then Jesus talks about fasting in verse 16. He says, moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men that they're fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so you don't appear to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You know, when we give generously what God says to do, that breaks greed in our life. But if we give generously and then we boast about it, man, I gave $1,000. I gave, you know, $5,000. When you tell others about what you've done, how generous you are, you lose your heavenly reward. Maybe you've got a great prayer life. Maybe you're very disciplined. You spend time fasting and praying and seeking God, but you go around and says, yeah, I fasted this week, a whole week. I went without food and I sought God. When we boast about our sacrifice or our spiritual discipline, God's not pleased. We need to be people that are humble. And we pursue His presence, but we don't blow a trumpet about how we're pursuing. We don't blow a trumpet about what we're doing. We do those things in secret and private, and we just let God take care of the results. So that is a fourth trigger for a humility hiccup. And then the final trigger for a humility hiccup is great insecurity. Great insecurity. When people feel insecure, man, I've got a lot of flaws, a lot of weaknesses, I don't measure up. That insecurity, they tried to mask that inadequacy with pride. That's what happened to Gideon. Gideon was one of the judges, and the nation of Midian was oppressing them. They were coming in, destroying their harvest, stealing from them. And God calls Gideon to rescue Israel from Midian. Gideon, Midian. He called them to rescue them. And this is what Gideon says in chapter 6, verse 15. My Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So he's saying, I am the lowest of the low. I'm not worthy to be used of God. But you know, God uses him, and he leads 300 men to defeat an entire nation using trumpets, clay pitchers, and torches. They had no swords, no guns. They had no bombs. They had clay pitchers, torches, and trumpets, and that's how they win the battle. And after the battle, when Midian is routed from Israel, Israel says, Gideon, we want to make you king. We want you to be our leader. He says, no, I don't want to be king. But there's this one thing I do want you to do. He says, I want you to give me the gold earrings that you receive, and he collects 41 pounds of gold, all right? You know how much that's worth? How much is gold worth an ounce? $2,000? 41 pounds of gold. And what he does, he makes an ephod. An ephod is like a sleeveless, long vest. A lot of times priests would wear it. And he makes this golden one, and he sets it up in the city as like a monument to himself, for the people to remember, look what Gideon did. This is what he made. This is kind of a monument that stands to Gideon's greatness. And Israel begins to worship it as an idol. We're told in Judges 8:27, Gideon made it into an ephod. He set it up in his city, Ophrah, and all of Israel played the harlot with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon in his house. He wanted to be remembered. He wanted to be seen as great because he had low self-esteem. He felt inadequate. And that inadequacy caused a humility hiccup. I want to just pause for a moment and ask you, as you look at these five triggers to causing pride, to causing a humility hiccup, do you see any that you're susceptible to in your life? Have you had a great victory or a great revelation? Do you have a great calling from God, a great sense of assignment of what he wants you to do? Do you have great spiritual discipline? Or maybe you're very generous or with your time or your treasure? Or do you have great insecurity? You don't feel you amount to much. That could God really use me? If any of those things, if the Holy Spirit saying, beware of a humility hiccup, take note of it. Take note of it. So the question is, how do we obtain humility? I'm going to give you a humility hack, all right? A hack is kind of a shortcut to make something efficient. I'm going to give you a simple step that will help you and I to focus on humility in our lives. In your notes this morning, keep your eyes on the grace of God that we are nothing without Christ. If we realize that everything we have, everything we are, is a gift from God, that we would be nothing without that, that it's by God's grace, that's how we stay humble. You see, I am nothing without Jesus. Now, the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are his masterpieces. We're adopted sons and daughters. We are kings and priests. So yes, we are esteemed and greatly valued by God, but realize it's all because of what God has done for us. In your notes this morning, the only thing that I possess of myself is my sin. The only thing that I can really say, this is mine, this is what I have achieved, is my sin. I want you to think about it. Your eyes, your ears, your ability to speak, to think. Some of you have physical beauty. You're good looking, or you've got big muscles. You're athletically strong. All of your physical traits are a gift from God. Your ability to walk is a gift from God. Your ability, when you work out for those muscles, instead of to atrophy, to be able to build and become strong and bulging, all of those things are a gift from God. God could make it that your body wouldn't work and that you would be paralyzed, that maybe you'd have muscular dystrophy and your muscles atrophy and you're getting weaker and weaker and there's nothing you can do. Everything you have in life physically is a gift from God. All of your natural talent and spiritual gifts, those are gifts from God. Some of you have decorating ability. Some of you are great at organizing. Some are good at communicating. Some are great at making money. Some of you are really good at repairing things mechanically. You can tear a car apart, put it back together. You know how things work. All of those abilities you have, God's given you the ability to see things, to have the knowledge, to acquire the knowledge, to know how it works, to make it work. All of our gifts and talents, they are from God. Every positive relationship you have, God has given you favor with that person instead of disfavor so that you have a good relationship. I can't point to anything in my life that I have achieved myself. Everything is a gift from God. And when I realize that, wow, everything I have is a gift from God, I have no reason to boast. I have no reason to be proud. God, thank you for blessing me. Everything I am, everything I possess, and the life that I lead now, it's a gift from you, and God, I thank you for that. Nebuchadnezzar was a guy who thought, I've done it all myself. He stood on the balcony in Daniel chapter 4. He stands on the balcony of his palace, overlooks his kingdom, and says, look at this great Babylon. Look what I have done. And God has him lose his mind. He becomes like a wild animal crawling on all fours. He eats grass out in the wilderness like a wild ox. He goes from king to a cow. That's what takes place. God took everything away from him. Nebuchadnezzar realized at the end of a year, everything I have is a gift from God. Everything I have accomplished is by the grace of God. I am nothing without him. The Apostle Paul, he came to that realization in his own life. In your notes, there's a definition of humility, and I want to give it to you this morning. Humility means we are wholly dependent on God, and that without Him, we wouldn't be who we are, we wouldn't have what we have, or lead the life we live. Humility means I'm wholly, completely, totally dependent upon God for everything. Paul, in your notes, we're going to see a progression of his increasing humility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, and we have this in your notes, so you don't have to write this down. Paul wrote this in about 55 to 56 A.D., and he said, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, which Paul wrote sometime a couple years later between 58 to 61 A.D., he says, this grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 15, which Paul wrote in between 62 to 64 A.D., he says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. Paul starts out focusing on, I'm an apostle, but I am the least of apostles. And then he says, you know what? I am a Christian, but I am the worst Christian I know. I'm at the bottom of the row of all the Christians I know. But then he goes one step further as he's developing humility. He says, I am a sinner, and I'm the worst sinner in the world. You see, what was happening as Paul got a greater glimpse of God's holiness, he also got a greater glimpse of his sinfulness. It's kind of like if your face is dirty, you go out and you go motorbiking, or you go out in a quad and you go through the mud and you get all dirty, and you come in and you look in the mirror and you just have like a little Christmas bulb on, and you say, well, I'm not that bad, I look okay. But then you turn on a regular light bulb, maybe a 45-watt light bulb, and you say, oh, there's a little bit of dirt there. But then when you turn on a huge light that has like 6-7 lights to it, then you see how dirty, how filthy you really are. The closer I come to Christ and His light and I see His holiness, the more I see how sinful I am. And that's what was happening with Paul. And what's interesting is Paul wrote the book of Philippians between that period of Ephesians and 1 Timothy. He wrote the book of Philippians in about 61 A.D., and this is what he said in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He's going to give us three gauges that we can use to kind of evaluate our humility. Just like you've got gauges in the car, you look at the gas gauge. Yeah, I'm full of gas, or I'm empty of gas. The temperature gauge tells you where you're at. These gauges, these three things, tell us how much humility is developing in our life. Interestingly enough, these three things are three traits that Jesus possessed himself. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So the first gauge in your notes is esteem others better than yourself and look out for their interests. Esteem others better than yourself and look out for their interests. Is that easy to do? You look out for the best of everyone else? What do we typically do? We look out for ourselves. When you get a pizza and you open the box of pizza, have you ever noticed they never cut the pieces equally? You know, sometimes there's a small piece and sometimes there's one twice as large, and it seems like that one piece, there's always one piece in the box that got the most cheese and the most toppings. And the thing is, when that box opens, everyone's looking for where's the best piece, and you grab for that piece, right? Unless you're on a diet, then you go for the smallest piece because you're looking out for your interest. I'm trying to lose weight, so I want the smallest one. I'm not trying to lose weight. I want the biggest one. We naturally look out for our own interests. And Paul said, you know what? True humility esteems people better. Now, C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. I don't see myself as I'm a horrible, worthless, rotten person. No, I'm a child of the King. I'm a king and a priest. I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. But I shouldn't think about Craig so much. I need to think about other people. I need to look out for their interests because I do a really good job of looking out for myself. That's usually not my problem. I need to look out for other people. And isn't that what Jesus did for us? He looked out for our best interests. He's in the garden. In just a few short hours, he's going to be crucified, and he's praying, Father, if there's any way that I don't have to go through this suffering, any way that I don't have to go to the cross, let the redemption of mankind be done. Pay the price some other way, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus humbled himself, looking out what was best for us, not what was best for him. So that is the first gauge. How well do you look out for the interests of other people? How well do you esteem them? Or do you kind of think, man, I'm better than everyone else. I'm a better Christian. I pray more. I do more in ministry. And yeah, I'm just kind of better than everyone. That's a gauge to assess your humility this morning. The next gauge to assess humility's development in our lives, number two in your notes, is accept honor and humiliations. Accept honor and humiliations. Verse 5 of Philippians 2. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Friends, Jesus was the King of angels, and he became a slave. He became a servant here on earth. Jesus humbled himself. And when you go on and you read there in Philippians, it's going to talk about, you know what? Someday every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. They're going to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. He accepts the honor, but Jesus also accepted humiliation. In life, I need to accept the sovereignty of God, that if God wants to bless me with victory, then I embrace it. If he blesses me with failure, I accept it. If he promotes me or demotes me, I accept it. A few weeks ago when we talked about Ahithophel in our series, When Prophets Want to Die, Ahithophel's influence diminished. And instead of him embracing what God was doing, he committed suicide. Friends, do you accept whatever God gives you, whether it's an honor or a humiliation? If you have poverty or riches, sickness or health, kind of sounds like a wedding here going on, doesn't it? But friends, we're married to Jesus. We're his bride. He's the bridegroom. And are you willing to accept whatever he wants to work in your life? You see, if I can't accept whatever God wants to do because it's for the best of his kingdom and the best for others, I've got a pride problem. And I need to accept humiliation, the cursing along with the blessing. I don't bring it on myself. I don't seek it out. But if it happens, God, I'm going to walk through this and accept it, and I'm going to trust you to deliver me. Because this world is not my home. This world is not the final stopping place. There is a greater reward. And maybe I don't experience the reward here on earth, but I will in heaven. Because sometimes God has us go through a humiliation, a problem, a suffering, because he's working something greater for the kingdom. Let's take a look at the third gauge to look at to assess how well humility is developing in our life. And that is to humble oneself to total obedience to God. We need to humble ourselves to total obedience to God. Verse 8, Philippians 2. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus did whatever the Father wanted him to do, no matter what it cost him, no matter the pain, the suffering. And friends, that's the place that we need to be at in our lives to embrace humility. God, I'm going to obey you no matter what. Peter Marshall was the chaplain of the U.S. Senate, and he said, Lord, when we are wrong, make us willing to change. And when we're right, make us easy to live with. This morning, maybe you assess humility in your life and say, you know what? I'm being humble. I've got all these things. Watch out. Because just when you've got success and you think all is well, it can trigger a humility hiccup. Or maybe some of you would say, you know, God's pointed out something in my life that I need to develop humility in. I see one of these triggers that I'm in danger of having a humility hiccup. And I need to be willing to change. God, I really don't want to change. I like what I'm doing. But you'd say, God, I'm willing for you to change me. Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we humble ourselves before you. We just pause in this moment. We recognize your greatness, how awesome you are. You are the God Almighty, but you humbled yourself to know frailty, weakness, weariness, and exhaustion. You're the omnipresent one in every place, but you took on a human body that was limited and confined. You are all-knowing, but you said, I'm setting aside, I'm emptying myself of that, and I'll grow in wisdom. I will learn knowledge. I'll be dependent on the Holy Spirit to have revelation from God. I pray that we will embrace your example, that we will embrace humility. This morning, what has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you about humility in your life? Maybe you see one of these triggers of a humility hiccup. You've had great success, a great victory, a big answer to prayer, and you realize, man, I've kind of stopped pursuing the presence of God as much as when I had this pain, this problem in my life, and you realize you need to start pressing in more. Some of you today, you'd say, I need to have humility with the great revelations, the understanding God's given me about Scripture. I can't become puffed up about my knowledge. Others of you, maybe you've got this sense of calling, this sense of assignment. God wants to do something great, but you're realizing you're getting puffed up as you think about that. You think you're maybe superior, better to others. Maybe some of you, you've got this great discipline or this great generosity, great sacrifice of time and ministry, and God's speaking to you about being humble and not boasting and bragging about it. Or maybe you've got inadequacy and you struggle with it. Friends, God loves you so much, there's nothing you can do more that makes him love you and value you more. You don't have to perform. You don't have to accumulate or accomplish things for God to see you as being great and awesome. Everything you've been given is a gift from God. This morning, as you look at your life, maybe some would say, I'm not looking out for other people. I'm kind of selfish. Maybe some would say, I'm not obeying God. God's spoken to me. I need to start obeying him in an area. And still others of you today, you would say, you know what? My issue with humility is that I need to realize that God is calling me to just embrace nothingness, to look at the greatness of God and accept honor or humiliation. Whatever he wants, I'm going to let him be sovereign in my life. If there's something God's speaking to you about humility, I'd like you just to raise your hand this morning. Just put it up high and say, I need greater humility in my life. I need to develop a greater humility. I don't want to be tripped up. Thank you for raising your hands. That's great. Lord, I pray for those people right now. You're speaking to them. God, I pray that your word tells us that you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. So give grace in these areas. Help people to overcome. Help people to be victorious and then to be humble about it, giving you the praise and the glory. There may be some of you here today and you're not a follower of Jesus. That is actually the first step to humility, is recognizing that you can't save yourself. You can't be good enough to work your way to heaven. Because if you were, then there was no reason that Jesus died on the cross. You could go to heaven by just being a good person. You see, the Bible says it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works. It's a gift of God so that no one would boast. And this morning, you realize that you have sinned. Your sin separates you from God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's eternity in hell. And you need God to forgive you of your sin, and you need to receive His leadership. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Lord is a Bible term meaning the ruler, the boss, the master. And you're saying, Jesus, I make you my leader. I'm surrendering my life to you. Then you can be saved and have a relationship with God now. If you're here this morning and you need to become a follower of Jesus, receiving His forgiveness and His leadership, would you just raise your hand today? Just put your hand up. Thank you. I see that hand there in the back. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else here today? You'd say, that's me, Craig. I want a relationship with God. I want Him to cleanse me of sin. Thank you. That person in the back. Is there anyone else today? Those of you watching online, if God's speaking to your heart, just go ahead and raise your hand wherever you're at and say, that's me. I want to become a Christ follower. I want Jesus as my Lord, as my leader. I want a relationship with Him. Anyone else here in the house, you'd say, I want to be a follower of Christ. I need that relationship with Jesus. Just put your hand up and you can put it back down. I'm going to say a prayer this morning. I'd like all of us to repeat this prayer, no one praying alone. Lord Jesus, I need you. I cannot save myself. I am a sinner. There is nothing righteous in me. Forgive me. I surrender to your leadership. I will follow you. I will love you with all my being. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and dying for me. I will live for you. Amen. Amen. The Bible says that when a sinner repents and comes to Christ, there's a celebration in heaven. There's rejoicing. Can we rejoice with the angels and celebrate with those today? Amen. For those of you who received Christ today, I encourage you, there's a card in front of you. On that welcome card, halfway down, there's a box that says, I received Christ. Check that box, fill it out, and then you can take it to the welcome table. We've got a book that is going to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. I also encourage you to sign up for Growth Track. It's that class on Sunday mornings, 9 o'clock, the first four Sundays in September, and we're going to give you the basics on how to grow and develop that relationship with Christ. This morning, we're going to stand. I want you to stand. We're going to sing a song about the greatness of God. And as we do, I want you to thank God for how He's blessed you, for the talents, the abilities He's given you, for all the physical traits. You can see, you can hear. Thank Him for saving you. Thank Him for the life you're living. And it's maybe I don't like the life I'm living. Then you're going to say, God, I'm going to worship you and accept this humiliation, this difficult time, because I believe you work all things together for good. And maybe some of you, as we're singing, you'd say, I could really use prayer for this difficult time I'm going through. Our prayer team, they're going to come up during the song and be in the sides. And if you'd like prayer, we'd love to pray for you, whatever that need is, physical healing, financial, something going on in your life that no one knows about. But if you want prayer, just come to our prayer team as we sing this song. Let's just praise God and give Him thanksgiving for how great He is.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps Himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. and tremble at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And oh, we'll see how great is our God!
God, you are great. We thank you for your grace this morning. Jesus, you left heaven. You gave up perfection. You took the form of a servant. You set aside all your power, your knowledge, and became a man so that you could die for our sins. Thank you for blessing us with salvation. Thank you, God, for our lives, our talents, our abilities. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done for us. Help us to live with an appreciation, an acceptance of you, realizing we are nothing without you. God, use us to love others, looking out for their interests so they can come to know you also. God, be with us now as we go to walk in humility and in grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.life or call us at 307-265-2222. 800-273-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.